Well, tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 10, so I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 10. And this is Psalm 10, hear now the living Word of God. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in a plot which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord remains forever. May he bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. As I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, Psalm 9 and 10 are companion psalms. In your Hebrew Bibles, these two psalms follow an acrostic together, the Hebrew alphabet being split between the two. And they follow one right after the other in succession. Now, as we looked at Psalm 9, it was kind of from a little more positive tone, speaking of the Lord as the one who upholds the poor and judges the nations. This one looks at kind of the same theme, but in a slightly, not pessimistic tone, but a more negative tone. But it deals with the same themes as Psalm 9, that God is the judge of the nations and the upholder of the poor. And this is to be a comfort to us. Because as we look at the world around us, it does appear that evil just goes on without any consequence. You know, I was just thinking the other day as I was sitting in the parking lot waiting for Alicia to come out of the store, just actually last night as we ran an errand, a quick errand. You know, something just struck my mind of, you know, the evil in the world and how we know the world is evil, but we don't know just how evil it is. We don't know the depth of depravity that are really going on in the world. We can have our guesses, and we know a little bit, but I don't think we really truly know. And so in a sense, we are not knowing that those who are perpetrating these things are just going on about their lives, unaware, or even flaunting it, as the psalmist here describes, of God doesn't see these things. God's not going to hold me to account. And even saying that there is no God. What Psalm 10 gives us in the light of such thoughts of the evil in the world is a great comfort for you and me as his people in knowing that all wickedness is seen. There is not a corner of the world where wickedness goes unnoticed, because God sees everything and he will bring it to account. So my hope is that you and I tonight will be comforted by this thought as we look at this theme of to be comforted, for wickedness is not unnoticed. Be comforted, for wickedness is not unnoticed. Now, as we look at this theme, we'll be looking at it in 4 points. And first of all, just looking at verse 1, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? This is one of the things that I love about the Psalms. I don't think we'll find too many modern praise songs that have such a question. Where are you, God? What are you doing? Why are you aloof, is basically what the psalmist is saying. Why are you sitting on your hands? Why aren't you doing anything? And this is something that is a cause of problem for people in the world. As they look at the evil of the world, we can see the evil of the world, and we proclaim a God who is good and all-powerful and just, and yet evil continues. And it's a real problem for some people. And they answer it by saying that, well, either God is good, but he's not all-powerful because he's not doing anything about it. Or God is all-powerful, but he's not good because he's letting evil go on. For that question, this psalm, as it unfolds, is a comfort. Because as the psalmist, as we'll see, concludes, God does see. And he will bring all wickedness to an account. But in the midst of trouble, in the midst of the turmoil, the psalmist cries out, where are you? Psalm 9 and 10 are companion psalms. This is starkly contrasted with how Psalm 9 starts. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all of your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. There's this overflowing hope that Psalm 9 begins with, but Psalm 10 begins in the darkness. Where are you? And as we've said, these are companion psalms. And I believe that Psalms 9 and 10 are to be taken together, not as one whole psalm, but as psalms that complement one another. Psalm 9 gives us the same situation as we are in those mountaintop spiritual experiences in our Christian life, where our faith seems strong and invincible, and we are looking upon God, we are gazing in his glorious presence, and we are rejoicing even in the midst of evil in our world. But Psalm 10 gives us the same requests, the same themes from those valley experiences that you and I go through. Those days where we wonder, where is God? Our lives are filled with turmoil. They're filled with trouble. Why? And God in his mercy has given us these two psalms. Psalm 9, we can sing of the same themes in the days when we are rejoicing and marveling at God and who he is. And Psalm 10, in those dark places of the soul that we have when we are lamenting what is going on in the world, we can sing, we can pray the same things. Brothers and sisters, there are times, and we must not sugarcoat the fact that there will be times, if you haven't experienced it, you say you haven't experienced it, I would probably call you a liar. We will experience times when it seems like God is far away. And Psalm 10 is written in that perspective, and it gives us counsel for what to do when those times come. So how would we respond when it seems that God is far away? Well, let's look through the rest of the psalm, and we'll see how we're to respond. In point 2, O Lord, wickedness appears invincible. Verse 2, after the question is asked, why do you stand afar off? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Then we have in verse 2, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. In this statement of what's going on and then a quick request really gives us a quick glimpse at the rest of the psalm and how it's going to unfold. It's really a microcosm of the whole psalm. As then the psalmist unfolds this, how the poor are persecuted, and then unfolds the request of what it looks like for them to be caught in their own devices. And so that first part of the request, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. What does this persecution look like? Well, first of all, in verses 7 to 10, he delights in oppressing the poor. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue are trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. He fixes his eyes on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly. He lies to catch the poor. He catches them when he draws them into his net. He crouches, he lies low, that the helpless he might fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, he will never see. In verses 7 through 10, we really see how the wicked desires, in this sense, to trap the poor and the helpless and the innocent. Now, this may be, and just that, as someone who is actively lurking in the streets, finding someone to trap and to rob or to steal or to injure in some way or to whatever, fill in the blank. It could also be done by those who just try to creep in through some false teaching or false doctrine, false way of looking at the world and the Lord and seeking to snare the helpless, those who are not strong in the faith, away. The Lord warned us that such things would happen and that there would be people that would seek that. That's why he calls us to turn to his word and to rest on his word and to build our foundation on his word. But we also see as the wicked is, and the pride of the wicked is exposed, we see back in verse 3 that he almost worships his desires. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desires. He proclaims it. He bows down to it. He worships it. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. He loves his wicked heart, and he loves his desires. And he puts it above what God wants and desires. Our prayer as God's people is to, first of all, that the Lord would reverse that in us, because that is our natural disposition. That's what we want. We think of ourselves. We're selfish creatures. We want our desires fulfilled. We want our desires to have the supreme place. We worship what we want. But God has called us to renounce ourselves, to renounce our desires, and to turn all of our fit gaze and all of our desires to him. In verse 5, his ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above out of his sight. For as for all of his enemies, he sneers at them. This is an image of the wicked man being, in a sense, invincible, appearing invincible. Looking at him, at the world around him and his enemies, and just having a overflowing confidence that he can overcome them all and be victorious over anyone who stands in his way. Now, in that light, as we look at verses 4, 6, and 11, these words, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. In verse 6, he has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. In verse 11, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. These verses really are the wicked man trying to reassure himself in his wickedness. We are told in Romans chapter 1 that deep down, everyone, every human being knows who God is. Every human being knows that He is there. Every human being knows His invisible attributes, His eternal power and His divine nature. And we know this because of what has been made. We can look out at the world and we can see what He has made, and we can see that. We can know that about God. And then Paul goes on to say, but we all naturally suppress that truth in unrighteousness. And that language that Paul uses isn't a forgetful thing. It is a active pushing away and pushing down something that we know. And that's true of every human being in the earth. At our very core, every human being knows that they are a sinner before a holy and righteous God. And what we see here is the natural man, the wicked man, boasting in this and trying to reassure himself. He tries to reassure himself. You know, God is in, first of all, none of his thoughts. But that's not good enough. In verse 4, he suppressed that truth and unrighteousness, but there's still this something going on in his heart. And so he says, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. But there's something that's not quite right there. And so he goes on and in 11 says, well, yes, there's a God, but he's forgotten. He hides his face and he will never see. What we need to look at in those verses is see it for what they are of the wicked man, the natural man trying to reassure himself when he knows that what he is doing is evil. And he knows that what he is doing, he is going to have to give an account. You see, verse 5, as it seems like the natural man or the wicked man is invincible. We come to see in the rest of these verses that he's not as invincible as he thinks he is. He is shaking. His invincibility is just an appearance. And we need to remember that, brothers and sisters, as we look out at the world and we see the wickedness of the world. It seems invincible. It seems like you can never be overcome. But this is just an appearance because the Lord Jesus Christ has, in fact, overcome it. He has crushed the head of the wicked one. His heel has been bruised. But he has been victorious. But let us remember, as we are in those times when it seems like the Lord is far off and wickedness is invincible, let us remember that that invincibility is first and foremost just an appearance. It is not a true invincibility. Verses 12 to 15, our third point, this is where another request comes in. The psalmist has laid out what's going on in the wicked's heart and what it seems from the outside. And so in verse 12, we have the request, Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, he will not require an account. In these verses, as it goes through to verse 15, we have this reason, the underlying fear of the wicked man exposed. All those reassurances that he was giving himself in the first part of the psalm, in verses 4, 6, and 11, we have here exposed why he was trying to reassure himself. As verse 14 proclaims, but. Now there's, throughout Scripture, there are these phrases that begin with the word but. You know, one that comes to mind is Ephesians chapter 2. When it talks about how we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We were children of wrath and we were disobedient and we were all of these things. And then Paul writes, but God being rich in mercy. It's a simple word, but it's so profound and powerful because what follows from it is usually such an amazing contrast and was in a reality that we are forgetting in the times of trouble. As the psalmist here is reminding us in verse 14, it looks like the wicked are invincible. It looks like they can get away with anything. They're living at ease. And then in verse 14, we read, "But you have seen." But you have seen. For you observe trouble and grief. And it's not just that God is standing far off and he's seen these things. He's observing it. The psalmist goes on, "But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hand." And what it means by that is God is looking out on everything. He sees all that happens and he is keeping an account. Nothing escapes his notice. And it's not just the actions that go on, but the very motivations of our heart, the very thoughts of our mind, our innermost, seemingly secret place. God sees, he knows, he observes, and he will repay. The Lord does see. And so what will happen? Well, this request in verse 15, "Break the arm of the wicked and evil man." You know, we sang in Psalm 3, as I've said in Psalm 3, that phrase of smashing the teeth of the wicked. This phrase here of "break the arm of the wicked and the evil man," the arm being a symbol of strength and power and might. The arm of the Lord is mighty to deliver and save. It is truly invincible and indestructible. It is all powerful. And as it seems like mankind is invincible and wickedness is invincible, here in this request we are comforted in knowing that yet the arm of the wicked can and will be broken. His power will be rendered useless. And then verse 15 goes on, "Seek out his wickedness until you find none." Now what's meant by that phrase is a military that is pursuing an enemy. And they are overpowering that enemy. And the enemy is running away. It is fleeing from the presence of that military. But that military does not give up. But yet they continue to pursue and they kill and destroy every single enemy. That is the language of that, of what's going on there in verse 15. And that's what's being asked of God. Saying, "God, you seek out all of these wicked people. You seek out all of this sin, all of this wickedness. And you seek it out and you destroy it until there is none left." And brothers and sisters, isn't that the hope that we have in the gospel? Isn't that the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? That God is, in fact, not only in the world seeking out and pursuing wickedness and sin, but he is actually seeking out and destroying our own wickedness and sin that remains. That is why we pray for the Lord to sanctify us. Because we know it is a prayer according to his will. It is what he desires. It is what he is doing. And he is in the process, in the work of seeking out all the wickedness in us. All the wickedness in you and all the wickedness in me until he finds none. And that is why it is a lifelong process. Until the Lord Jesus comes back and is all made new. Now back in verse 14, "You are the helper of the fatherless. The helpless commits himself to you." This is who we are, brothers and sisters. We are the helpless. And although we have natural fathers, yet we are the fatherless. And we are the fatherless because our natural father is Satan himself. He is our father that we are born with. And he is an oppressive father, he is an abusive father, and he is a father who has abandoned us. And so God comes to our help and to our rescue. He is the good father who sees us in our lowest state, who loves us, who adopts us into his household, who clothes us in His, in the clothes of His kingdom, of His house, and who counts us as His sons and His daughters. He takes the helpless and He is our help. He takes the fatherless and He is our Father. This is our hope, brothers and sisters. This is why the Apostle John writes in 1 John 4:4, "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." It's speaking about how we as God's people have overcome the world. We have overcome the evil one, not by our own strength, but by the strength of God in Christ. We, brothers and sisters, are the helpless and the fatherless. And God is our hope. And so in times when it feels like the Lord is far away, how do we respond? We remember, first of all, that wickedness is only seemingly invincible. And then we remember who our Father is. We remember who our Helper is. You know, He is far greater than he who is in the world. And that leaves us at the end then, as we recount these things, and the joy of God's people is restored. As we consider verses 16 to 18, "Take heart, for the Lord is King, and wickedness will perish." We read, "The Lord is King forever and ever. The nations have perished out of His land. Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their hearts. You will cause Your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more." So we can take heart, brothers and sisters, first of all, in remembering that the Lord is in fact King forever and ever. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His throne is everlasting. It will never be toppled. It will never fall. We can also take comfort that this Almighty King, He hears the desire of the humble. He hears your desires. He hears my desires. And as we cry out in turmoil, our God is listening. And this is something that continues to amaze me whenever I stop and I think about it. God is the creator of heaven and earth. He is so far above us. We are nothing but insects before Him. And yet He listens to us. He loves us. He wants us to talk to Him, to pray to Him. And He hears. And He's got what would be to us a cacophony of noise that is continually coming up to Him. That has new meaning for me now as a school bus driver. I can't make out one request directly behind me because of so many other things that are going on around in the school bus. And that's just 50 kids. Now multiply that by billions. And you've got all this noise, and you've got your own children, your people, that are crying out to you with their prayers. Now, for you and I, that would be an overwhelming just wall of noise. But with the comfort we can take from Psalm 10, "The Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will cause your ear to hear." He hears us. God's ear is so infinite, so eternal, so powerful, that He doesn't just hear this noise coming towards Him. He hears your individual requests as if you were the only soul on the face of the earth talking to Him. This is the God that we serve. And not only does He hear the desires of the poor, the afflicted, He strengthens our hearts. He prepares our hearts. What a wonderful truth that when we are discouraged, when we are downtrodden, we then cast our gaze on the Lord, and we might ask at first, "Where are You? Why are You hiding from this?" The comfort that we have is that God will strengthen our heart. He will encourage it. And this is shown for us in Isaiah chapter 14. Or maybe Isaiah 58, verse 14. But where God calls us to turn away our feet from our own desires and to seek Him, the response is that He gives us a greater desire in Him. And so, brothers and sisters, this is what Psalm 10 reminds us of. Psalm 10, Psalm 10 and Psalm 9, they begin quite differently. Psalm 9 is in the heavens and rejoicing and exalting in the powerful and wonderful name of God. And Psalm 10 is down in the depths asking, "Where are you?" Yes, both are come at this question from opposite ends of the spectrum. They both end kind of in the same spot. Whereas Psalm 9 ends, "Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men." It's a humbling of the proud. And yet in verse 18, "Do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more." Again, there's a similarity there of men being put in their place, whether they're nations or the arrogant wicked, the oppressors. They are called to be put in their place. Brothers and sisters, my hope is that as we consider Psalm 10, we'll all be comforted tonight. We can look out at the world, and it does appear as wickedness is overrunning. It is invincible. And you may be at a time where you look and you think, "Lord, where are you?" And if you're not there now, there may come a time in the future where you have those thoughts. Where are you? Think back upon Psalm 10 and find comfort. Because although it seems like wickedness is invincible, it does not go unnoticed. There will come a time when the Lord, the judge of all the earth, will judge the wicked. He will seek out wickedness and remove it. And in so doing, He will also hear the cries of the poor, the helpless, the fatherless. He will lift us up in His grace. He will set us upon the rock that is higher than we are, Christ Himself. He will glorify us in His presence for all of eternity. And the question that you and I have to ask ourselves is, will we be numbered among those who are sought out by God and removed from the face of the earth to face His wrath forever in hell? Or will we be those who are counted as His children, received in His glorious presence in eternal life forever? It only comes through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the one who has conquered, who is the one who is King, who is the one who is coming to judge the living and the dead. Find comfort, brothers and sisters, for wickedness is not unnoticed, and it will be judged. Amen. Our gracious Lord, we give You thanks that in these low times that come in life, we can have psalms like Psalm 10, where we, Lord, in a way that is given to us by You, ask the question, "Where are You?" For we all have it at times. And we can, in Your grace, be turned to remember that You, Lord, notice all evil. You know everything that happens. And though the evil might seek to encourage themselves that You do not see, You do take notice and You will judge. May we be encouraged that You hear the cries of Your people, and that You, Lord, reign forever, and You will come and You will glorify us in Your presence. We pray, Lord, that You would encourage us with these words. In the name of Jesus, amen.